Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of James. And we are in chapter, what are we in? That's right, chapter 4. Somebody's paying attention. Good deal. James chapter 4. I told you I wasn't going to be here. Guess what? I'm here. I'm leaving at 6 in the morning. So I was going to thinking about going and just, you know, packing and staying the night down there and, you know, and just hanging out because it's so early. Because if I'm flying out at 6, that means even in Ontario, you're going to get up like at 4 or something to get there. So, but you know what? I just love teaching and I didn't want to miss if I could. So guess what? You thought somebody else was going to be here? You're stuck with me. But next week, Pastor Christopher will be here, Christopher Rodriguez, and he will be teaching. And so, but tonight we are going to look at where wars come from in chapter 4 of James. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we come to you and we are so thankful, Lord, for just the privilege to be able to come and, Lord, to sit at your feet and, God, to study your word that we might know you. And Lord, that we might grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, it's our desire and it's your design for us to be your disciples. Those who live their lives, Lord, according to your will, seeking to walk in your path. And Lord, to give to you praise. And Lord, in so doing, as we open your word and your spirit does his work in our hearts, then, Lord, we demonstrate the power and the beauty and the glory of God. And, Lord, people need to see Jesus today. And God, we have been called to do so. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we ask you to open our hearts tonight. And Lord, continue to, Lord, lead us and guide us by your spirit. And strengthen us, Lord, in our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fighting. You ever had a fight? Ever had a fight? Anybody here never had a fight of any sort in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm talking to the right group. I just every once in a while just want to probe and see if what I'm going to say might be relevant or not. A fighting is something that, well, it is our human nature. It's our fallen nature. We are born fighting. Nobody ever had to teach you how to fight, how to scrap, how to get upset with somebody, how to push somebody out of your way if they got in your way, how to grab something from somebody else that was theirs and take it and you know, that fighting thing, and I know I counsel couples all the time that are pre-marriage, and listen, I say, have you guys had an argument or a fight yet? No, we're in love. I said, you're not in love yet. You don't know what you're in yet. I think the closest you could get is infatuated. That may be what you're in. But unless you've fought and made it through, you see, you're not really prepared for what's coming. I think anybody that's been married for any amount of time says, yeah, you're not ready yet. If you haven't had a fight, you know, or a couple of fights and pretty heated fights, guess what, man? You don't know where you're going yet. Fighting is that sin nature. And that's the way it is. There's just a tendency for us to, you know, especially if somebody does something to us, to strike back and go for the jugular rather than give in and repay evil with good. The first fight that ever occurred in the scriptures was between two brothers, right? Can you remember their names? Cain and Abel, that's right. You guys are smart. And since that first fight, we can chart history easily by wars and conflicts. Certain periods of time are marked by wars and the battles. And so it isn't surprising then that James addresses this issue of fighting and warring conflicts among, listen, this letter written to who? Christians. It wasn't written to a bunch of heathens. It wasn't written to a bunch of party animals. This letter was written to believers. And guess what was going on? They were battling. They were singing praises to the Lord one minute and fighting the next. Praying and worshiping and fighting. And it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. You see, the chapter break between James 3:18, the last verse there in James 3, and chapter 4 is unfortunate because remember, James didn't number the chapters and verses. Those were added later for our convenience and referencing. The fourth chapter really is a continuation of this letter that James is writing of chapter 3. With the same kind of thoughts of those in chapter 3. In fact, the initial issues that James dealt with so far regarding the destructive nature of the tongue in chapter 3 in verse 6 through 10 builds to a climax here at the beginning of chapter 4 as he deals with the conflict and the intensity and sometime the activity outwardly, physically even, not just a verbiage of the conflict and the effects of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And so these first 10 verses of chapter 4, James is going to lay out for us the source of fights in the church. Why we struggle at times to get along. And listen, these apply not just to the church corporately. These apply to your home and to your family as well for us as believers. And so he starts out asking the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do they come from? What's the source? To answer Rodney King's question years ago, why can't we all get along? Same question. James is saying, what's the reason for this? Well, why are we always fighting and why isn't there peace and why doesn't everybody just do the right thing? What's the source? You see, among Christians, we read in Psalm 133, verse 1, the writer says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You know that. It's great, isn't it? When you have those days, especially those of you who are raising children, when you have those days where everything's flowing together and they're working together and they're loving on one another and they're sharing with one another and they're just singing together and playing and having a great time and oh, how good, huh, Mom? How pleasant it is, right, Dad? For the brethren and sister there in the home, in the marriage. Just to have a real bond of unity, all pulling in one direction. That's reality. I mean, that's something that God desires. And as Christians, of course, that should be something that marks our lives, love and harmony. But you know, reality is, is that that doesn't happen easily. And it doesn't just happen on its own, you see. When you look at churches, you see some of the early churches. So many times we say, oh, to go back and be like the first century church, like the Book of Acts church. Well, certainly they had their upside. But you know what? Go ahead and open and read for your, give you a little insight and encouragement. Read through the book of 1 Corinthians and see what was going on there, because it wasn't all roses. There were people that weren't getting along in the church in that day. In Corinth, for example, the people were competing against each other in public meetings. They were even going to court as believers and suing each other. That's pretty bad. They were following, I'm of Paul, Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of, you know, Jesus. I mean, these people were not getting along well. The Galatian believers, Paul writes the letter to them. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he mentions that they were biting and devouring one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 16, Paul had to exhort the Ephesians to cultivate, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church in Philippi had problems. Two women, Paul had to write specifically calling them out because they weren't getting along with each other. So it happens even among spiritual people. Okay, wars and fights. And there are all kinds of wars and fights that exist. There are class wars. That ongoing rivalry between the rich and the poor. And the rich man gets the attention and the poor man is ignored. The rich man is honored and treated kindly by many in hopes to get some of the crumbs of wealth from his table, you see, while the poor man is disgraced frequently. How tragic when that happens among the family of God. Should not be. There should not be that prejudice. There should not be wars based on having, you know, wealth or not having wealth. We should be loving one towards another, and we shouldn't be jealous of the person who has, knowing that, guess who provides for all of us? God. And if he's rich, guess what? Guess what? If he's a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given to him those riches. So why are you mad that you don't have as much as he or she has? Isn't that just sin on your part? That's what Paul says. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. You see, we need to look and realize, listen, if God has blessed him or her with that kind of money, you know what? Then, hey, praise God. You know what? He's given me, if I had their money, I wouldn't be any happier than I am presently. That's, again, the fallacy that money makes people happy. At the rate of drug addiction and marital woe and, the rehab, we should well be educated that money doesn't make you happy. It's Jesus. You see, it's loving him. It's living for him. We shouldn't look at each other in the kind and judge each other by the clothes we wear or the places we're going on vacation. And we ought to bless those and rejoice with those that rejoice. And we ought to weep with those that weep. when somebody says, hey, guess what? We're going on an all-expense-paid vacation to Hawaii for 2 weeks. And man, somebody's picked up the tab for us. We ought to be going, praise God, that's so good, man. Have a great time, rather than, well, praise God, it happens for you. Nothing like that ever happens for me. God, why don't anything happen like that for me? Well, I'm glad for you, but I hate that I'm not going. How come nothing like that? It seems I always get the bad end of the deal. Seems like I never get the opportunity. Seems like everybody else gets promoted, not me. Why is it that, and you know, man, that's the problem. And that's what James is about to say here. There's employment wars. You know, hey, I'm not getting my share. This guy's making too much money that I'm working for. And I work hard and he makes all the money and I make nothing. You see, that shouldn't be the case either. If you recognize, here's the thing to realize, precious saints, tonight. Wherever you work, whatever job you have, you're working for who? Jesus. And if you need a raise, talk to Jesus about it. Can I tell you this? That boss is no obstacle for Jesus. If Jesus wants to give you a raise, guess what? Jesus will give you a raise. If you're only making $30 an hour and $40 an hour is what you should make, well, then you talk to Jesus about it, because it's no problem for him to give you that extra 10 bucks. Really. He has no problems with that stuff. He's God. You know what? He's not in heaven going, ooh, I don't know if I have the money to do that. I really like to give you a raise, but you know what? The taxes are going up so high, and you know, Trump's in office now, and who knows what's going to happen, and you see, people, don't forget who you're working for. Because God, if that person isn't going to do something, God has a workaround if you just seek him and continue to just to work heartily as unto him. You don't have to be in the war. You don't have to be in church fights and in the personal wars. Saints speaking evil one of another, judging one another. It's another kind of war that was going on. Again, we see here the wrong use of the tongue. Christians, we are called in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love, not with hostility and not critically. Listen, if the truth about a fellow believer is hurtful or harmful, then we should cover it in love and not repeat it. And we should take it a step further. And when somebody's, did you hear what about so-and-so? No, tell me. If it's junk, you know what? The Bible says in Proverbs, there's no wood, the fire goes out. Did you hear so-and-so? Let me tell you what I heard. Wait a minute. Before you tell me what you heard, let me ask you something. Is this going to be a blessing and benefit, and this is going to help me in my appreciation of that person and their, you know, their relationship and my love for them and the Lord? Well, you should hear this, though. No, you know what? Do I absolutely need to hear this? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be profitable? Is it going to encourage unity? Is it going to encourage behavior that is godly? If not, then here's the question. Why even be a pair of ears that will spread the garbage and continue the fight? And many times, you know what? We're guilty of judging people. We look at them and we think and assume certain things. We think we assume the reason that they did it. Well, oh, I'll bet you the reason he did this is because of that. And he's probably thinking this. And so, would you do this if that was you? And then you begin down the road of discerning or judging, if a person's heart. You can't judge a person's heart. Nobody can, except God. You don't know the heart of a person. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9 says, I pray that your love, his prayer for this church, and the prayer, my prayer for this church, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. What's he saying? It's all about love. Doesn't mean that we can't deal with sin, and that we can't deal honestly and straightforwardly, but you must, as Jesus said, before you go to help somebody get a speck out of their eye and point out that speck, you better examine yourself and make sure you don't have a giant log in your own. You see, going in humility. Again, we often assume things and make judgments that only God can make. We make heart judgments. And the enemy whispers those things to us. For example, if your husband accidentally forgets your anniversary, I know it's bad, but it could happen, right? And for some of you, maybe it has happened. And I don't mean to bring this up and make it worse. But if it does happen, and he just spaced it, honestly, he comes home and doesn't even realize it, and the enemy, isn't he in there whispering, going, see, he doesn't really love you. Look at him. He doesn't even know. He doesn't even realize it's your anniversary. And you know what? He doesn't care about you. And I'll bet you he never has cared about you. And he doesn't, like, he doesn't have a clue what's going on. And he doesn't, you know, he's a lousy husband. And I'll bet you he did that intentionally just to tick you off. You see, the enemy will whisper those things in our ears. And if you allow those things to go, and you begin then to make a heart judgment, he doesn't care. He never cared. He does. He's done this intentionally. You see, that's a heart call. And when you begin to judge someone's heart without, I mean, you need to sit down and doesn't mean you don't need to have a talk, doesn't mean you don't need to say something. But you know what? Love, first of all, believes the best. It hopes the best. It doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. So you're going to believe, you know what? He probably forgot. You know what? It's not a question of whether he loves me or not or cares about me. He's been busy lately and he just probably spaced it. And if he knew, I know he'd change. He'd be bummed. You see, why is it that many times that's not the heart call we make? If we're judging the heart, it's usually, he's on some kind of a trip. He doesn't care. He's just looking out for himself. And you see, watch out for those kinds of things. We never know all the facts in any case, and we certainly never know the motives that are at work in a man's heart without talking through it and praying through it. To speak evil of a brother or a sister, or to judge them on the basis of a partial evidence and unkind motives, is to sin against God. And to keep the fire burning of war, to keep the bombs going off and the guns firing. We're not called to be judges. Only God is judge. Now, does that mean we can't call things sin? No, we can. If the Bible says it's sin, because it's not your judgment, whose judgment is it? It's God's. If He says certain things are sin, then they're sin. But be careful that you don't cross over into assuming certain things about people when you do not know all the facts and you have not a right to judge in that situation. It is a sad thing that there are still in this day saints at war with each other. Pastors against pastors, church against church, fellowship against fellowship. The world watches, you see, these religious wars, and they look on and they say, look at how they hate one another. Just always bickering. I think of some of the arguments that I've seen, and you've seen them, posted on Facebook. About a pastor from another pastor, about a brother or a sister in the Lord, about Bible doctrines that maybe we disagree on. If there's stuff that we disagree on biblically, we can disagree agreeably, but not on Facebook where the world is listening in and looking on. What are we doing? We can have a private conversation and have a healthy theological discussion. There's nothing wrong with that as long as the love for one another, you see, isn't hindered. But that's brother to brother, sister to sister. It's a family discussion. It's not a discussion for the world to see. That shouldn't be the case. You see, Jesus prayed for us in John 17 and verse 21. He says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why are we at war with one another? Belonging to the same family, trusting the same Jesus, worshiping Him, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Why is it that we fight one another? James answers this question by explaining where that war originates, and that is seen on the outside. It actually comes from the inside when he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You see, the heart of the matter, again, is a matter of the heart. The heat of the battle is in the hearts. That's what contributes to the battles among believers. That's what we read earlier in James in chapter 3 and verse 14, where we read, but if you have bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts, glory not. The battle is on the inside, and the essence of sin and war is selfishness, isn't it? You can cover it up and clothe it in whatever garb you'd like. But James is telling us here, hey, the wars, where do they come from? From your desire for pleasure that war in your members. Eve disobeyed God because she wanted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and become wise like who? Like God. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. I want it to be about me. Abraham lied about his wife being his sister. Why did he lie? To protect her? No, she was hauled off into the king's harem as a result. Bye, honey. What kind of a husband is that, huh? Why did he lie? To protect his own skin. Achan took some of the spoil, buried it in his tent there in Jericho, and the whole nation was impacted because of his disobedience to take some stuff. Hey, it's just some threads. Lord, it was so nice. I didn't want to destroy it. And just a few pieces of gold. Can't hurt anybody. No big deal. Give me a little bit of money, a little bit of a foot up, you know, in the world, you see. And who's going to miss it? You see, it was all about him. He took some of the forbidden loot, some of the spoil. And we find out from these men were men that knew God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all." Often we shroud our lies in the spin zone. We spin it. You see, with spiritual lingo. We're like Miriam and Aaron who complained about Moses' wife. But the reality is, they didn't like the authority that Moses had. Had a problem with his authority. They didn't think that he deserved to be in the place he was, you see. But can I suggest to you, precious saints, Moses did not climb a ladder up to put himself in the place that he was spiritually to lead the children of Israel. You remember, where was he? He was on the backside of the desert. It was God that came to him and said, "Moses, I know you're 80 years old." I mean, it wasn't like Moses had a bucket list. You know, I mean, 80 years old, and the Lord goes, "Hey, Mo, I want you to come now. Now that you're no longer, you know, have the kind of connection to lead there in Egypt with the Pharaoh and all, I want you to lead my people." And he gave him the rod, and he gave him the authority, and he appeared to him in the burning bush. You know, man, we got to be careful. We got to be careful when God puts people in positions of authority. Guess what? We need to pray for them. Listen, I'll tell you what, honestly. Whether it's Obama, whether it's Trump, whether it would have been Hillary or whatever. Anybody that steps into a leadership role in the government or, in politics or even where you work. I mean, it's not what it appears like from the outside. I guarantee you that. Remember when you were single and you thought you knew what marriage was all about, what it was going to be like? Remember? Oh, yeah, when I get married, it's we're not going to have disagreement. We're different, you see. And then you got married. And it's not that it's miserable, don't misunderstand. But guess what? You had some things to learn, didn't you? You've been on your knees for a while saying, "God, help me." You found out you were a lot more selfish than you thought you were. And guess what? When the kids come along, you know what? It amps up a little bit. You see, we think that we know what it's like to be president. We're like armchair quarterbacks. We know what it's like to be the pastor or the leader of a church, you know. We think we know, wow, that would be easy. Listen, it's a blessing. But only if God has put you there. If you put yourself there, it would be a miserable place to be. That's why, man, trusting in the Lord to lead you and put you where He wants you is the best thing that you or I can ever do. To want and envy somebody else's position, not a good thing. Lord, you know what? I just want you to use me however you see fit. I do not want to be anywhere that God hasn't put me. You know what I mean? And I don't want to be anywhere that God isn't keeping me. That would be a horrible place to be. You see, Miriam and Aaron complaining, envious over Moses' position of authority, created a war, you see, inside, turmoil. James and John, what were they doing? You know the story. They sent mom in to say, hey, we need a position of authority in the kingdom. I mean, we want to have one up on these other disciples. So mom, will you ask Jesus to give us thrones, one on the right hand and one on the left, so when he sets up his kingdom, man, we're in a place where people know who we are. What underlies that? Why is there fighting and wars? Jockeying for position, looking for promotion, seeking out authority. So they can be at the top of the rock, you see. Selfish desire and division is the result among God's people. Miriam's sin stopped the progress of Israel for a whole week. Many a church has been stopped. Many a home Bible study. Many a family has been stopped because the people are striving and there's division and discord being sown, you see. And that's what James is telling us here. Selfishness is at the heart of it. And selfish desires are dangerous. They lead to wrong and hurtful actions. He goes on here, he says, you lust in verse 2 and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You see, you're out there and man, you're have a murderous attitude, even if you haven't killed somebody. And I probably not anybody here tonight, I don't know, but probably nobody that's actually murdered somebody. You haven't shed their blood, but let me ask you, have you smeared their reputation? Have you went around and crucified their character? Have you made people look at them through eyes that are suspicious? Is there hatred and bitterness? He says, listen, it's a result underlying the whole thing is selfishness. Leads to wrong actions. It leads to wrong petitions. It says you a fight there and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that, well, it goes back to selfishness, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, wrong action leads to wrong petition. And when our petitions, when our prayer life before God is wrong, then guess what? Our whole life is messed up. Do you know, precious saints, that the purpose of prayer is not to get your will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth? so many times. Well, God, here's what you need to do. Let me tell you what you need to do. Let me tell you how you need to work this out. And I got some great ideas for you, God, and you know, how to deal with this situation. And of course, the motivation behind that many times is, well, to get me out of this suffering, this pain, this difficulty, this struggle, you see, that's painful to me and confusing to me. He says here, you shall not covet. The last of the Ten Commandments. But its violation can make us break all other nine. Envy, covetousness, jealousy can make a person murder, tell lies, dishonor his parents, commit adultery, and in one way or another violate all the moral law of God, you see. Selfish living and selfish praying lead to war. And if there's a war on the inside, you may cover it for a while, but ultimately the war will manifest itself outwardly. James nails it. The reason that people are at war, and they're at war with themselves because of their selfish desires, and those people, you can spot them, they're not happy. They're not joyful. Why? Because they're not thankful. Instead of being thankful for the blessings and the goodness and the grace of God that they have experienced, they complain about the blessings and the grace of God that they don't feel they've received their fair share. And yet, that's not true. But you see, when they don't recognize God's blessing, when they don't have an attitude of gratitude for the grace of God, they're not doing well personally, and as a result, they don't get along very well with anybody. Because they're always envying what others have and what others get to do. Always looking for some magic something that will change their lives, when the real problem isn't any change on the outside. It's a heart. It's on the inside. And sometimes we use prayer to hide our true desires. We say, I prayed about it. That can be an excuse. You prayed about it. You prayed for your will to be done. You prayed for God to do things your way. Rather than seeking God, whatever your will is, we tell God what we want Him to do. And there's a whole group of Christians, and I'm not saying they're not Christians, but their teachings are not really biblical when they say God wants every one of us to be wealthy and healthy and just speak prosperity into people's lives. Just speak it right now. I speak prosperity to you. What's prosperity all about many times in these teachers? It is about a couple of things. Money and health, which are both focused on boo, self. They even say, hey, you give, you dig deep, you give, and you know what? You'll get 100-fold back in kind. The Bible doesn't promise in kind. If you give $100, the Bible doesn't say that God's going to give you 10 times, you know, that back. But He'll bless you. He'll bless you 10 times over. But it may not be financially. It may be in some other way, you see. God will never be your debtor. He'll never be my debtor. You can't outgive God. But do not give to God expecting, you know, well, God, And I've heard him say, well, if I give this $100 to God, God has to give me 1,000. Where's the Bible say that he has to give you 1,000 if you give him $100? He says he'll bless you. And he'll bless you abundantly. He'll bless you 10 times over, some 100, some 200. You see, that's the real teaching. And that's, you know, the battle is many times is we're more focused on the material and the physical than we are on the spiritual. We need to focus on the spiritual. You see, if we don't get what we want many times, and I've talked to people like this. Well, I prayed this and God didn't, and he allowed this to fall apart, and I gave my money here and I helped there, and then this didn't work out. And so they get mad at God. And when they get mad at God, guess who they get mad at? God's people. Why? Because we represent God. Isn't it true? People that you talk to that have maybe had some falling out with the church in their lives are often the hardest people to reach because they're mad at God. And when they're mad at God, they're also mad at you and me who are God's representatives. And sometimes they'll unleash it on us. Sometimes they'll take their frustrations out on us. That's what happens sometimes. It splits churches. One family will take it out on another family, or one set of spiritual men will take it out on the other, and their frustration, and they battle and they bicker. And that should not be the case. We need to look into our own hearts and say, God, what's going on with me? How can I help heal here? How can I help move this along? God made us a unity, mind and emotionally. And we are to work together, you see. And James lays out the reason that we are at war with ourselves here, ultimately, is because we are at war with God. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know there in verse 4 that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you not think that the Scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The root cause of every war, of any and every external rebellion, an internal, rather, everything that's external and internal is rebellion against God. At the beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, man, everything was in perfect harmony. But what happened? It wasn't long, I don't know how long, but it wasn't long before man rebelled. And this perfect harmony was destroyed. Sin came into the world. Because what? Self-focus. When God says, hey Adam, where are you? He was hiding. And finally, when he called him out, Adam goes, hey, I was hiding because I was naked. Ah, you're aware of your condition, huh? You see, he became aware of self. He became focused on self. You see, and that's where the problem that led to conflict began. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is rebellion against God. One of the ways that we can declare war against God is being friendly to the enemies of God. And James here names three enemies that we must be careful that we don't get comfortable with if we're going to experience peace with God. One is the world. He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James means here, of course, human society apart from God. The whole system of things in this society of ours is growingly and increasingly, I should say, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, isn't it? The hostility is growing towards Christianity. It is anti-God, increasingly. Don't tell me what's right and what's wrong. Don't talk to me about this being sin or that being sin. You see, there's not going to be that real settled comfortableness with the people who promote the world system and the world's values. That doesn't mean we can't love them, we can't pray for them, we can't share with them, we can't and shouldn't do kind things for them. It's just the fact of the matter is when we start talking about life and what's important in life, we're going to be on a completely different page as far as what the priorities are, as far as what's right and wrong is, as far as how to go about doing certain things. We are going to be a polar opposite, you see. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's why we can never really get comfortable in the world, can we? Always look around and go, man, things aren't right. Something's wrong. This isn't right. This needs to, I wish I could just be comfortable and kick back and take it easy. But we can't. Because of this growing hostility towards the things of God, you see. Abraham was the friend of God. Lot was a friend of the world. Lot ended up in a war that Abraham had to go down and rescue him from. You see, you need to be careful, Christian. Because the slide away from God is a slow, gradual process. It's a friendship with the world. It starts like that. Then it moves into, as James 1:27 says, becoming spotted by the world. So that areas of our lives suddenly meet with the approval of the world. I said, oh, you've changed. You've mellowed out a little bit. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. And that leads to loving the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Which brings us to conforming to the world. Romans 12, 2. And being condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11, 32. Oh yeah, you're not losing your salvation. You're saved, so as by fire, the Bible says. But you won't have an abundant entrance into heaven. You'll barely make it in. Is that the way you want to go in? Friendship here with the world is compared to adultery. As believers, we are the bride of Christ. And thus, we ought to be faithful to Him. The Jews who were reading this letter were very aware of this picture that that James is painting of spiritual adultery, because the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah and Hosea used that picture when they were rebuking Judah for her sins against God. Adopting the ways of other nations and worshiping the things that they were worshiping and giving their time and effort to the same kind of things and the priorities that the world gives their time and effort to. You see, there's the world, then there's the flesh, that old nature that we inherited from Adam. Now the flesh here is not speaking of the body. The body is neutral. Okay? It's not, don't blame your body when you sin. It's my body made me do it. I wasn't going to, but my body made me. No, that's not what made you. You've received a new nature if you're born again in Jesus Christ, but you still have that old nature there, and it is not removed, and it cannot be reformed. That's why there's this battle going on inside. This battle raging. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." That's what James is talking about when he talks about your lusts that are in your members. Now, if you submit to those desires, the ungodly desires, you see, then what happens is you quench the Holy Spirit who gives you the power to walk and to enjoy victory. And so James is saying, hey, listen, don't live for the flesh. Don't think that you can function and live in that way and compromise spiritually and begin to indulge and engage in some of those sinful desires without it reaping consequences in your life. Because God is jealous. He's not going to share you any more than you as a husband would willingly share your wife with some other man. You see, that's something that God says, I'm not going to share you. It's a godly jealousy. God cares about where we're at there. And the Spirit within us jealously guards our relationship to God. And that's why when we go down the wrong road, when we begin to head down to deal with those desires, the Holy Spirit goes, stop, stop. And if we go over and step over, then you know what? He's saying, come back, come back. But if we keep pushing away, eventually we become enslaved into that which God has set us free from. The desires of the flesh, living for the flesh, living to please the old nature. And when you do that, you declare war against God. That's why Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. To allow the flesh to control the mind is to lose the blessing of fellowship with God. Abraham had a spiritual mind. He walked with God and he enjoyed peace. Lot had a carnal mind and he disobeyed God and experienced war. Why? Because Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So there's the world, there's the flesh. And then not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we'll get to the devil. And then, in that same Wednesday, we're going to look at how to win this war. Because there's a war going on. We're all engaged in this battle. How is it that we can have peace? I'm glad James didn't leave us guessing. He's given us the blessing of giving us insight and wisdom into how it is to deal with this thing in a way that's going to bring the peace and the harmony and the beauty that God has designed and desires. So we'll pick that up next time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work and the consistency, Lord, of ministry that your Holy Spirit provides for us, Lord. Touching our hearts, convicting us, just pulling and luring us in, Lord, in a good way to obey you and submit to you and to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that we would be those, Lord, who recognize the source of the battle. Lord, it's self-centeredness. It's self-focus. It's pleasing ourselves. It's living for our own way. It's singing the song, "I did it my way." And Lord, it's a bad way. We need to do it thy way, to do it your way, Lord. That is what will bring blessing. That is what will bring harmony. That is what will bring peace, Lord. When the world around us clamors for peace and cries out for peace and they think it's in some kind of a treaty or document, it can't be found there. That peace comes only through your Spirit as people open your word and seek your will and live not for themselves, but live for your glory and love, Lord, as you've shown us, as your family, Lord. And I pray that, God, you would help us to that end. Lord, I pray that we would not be the source of keeping the fire burning of bitterness and jealousy and envy and just stuff, Lord, that is being spewed out. God, I pray that you would give us a heart to pray for those that are struggling with those things. And God, then to do what we can to discourage that bitterness and encourage, Lord, that peace and that joy, endeavoring to keep that unity. It's not just going to happen. It's something that we actively must pursue by submitting to your Spirit, Lord. And we'll see that in more detail next time together. So, Lord, just continue to bless and lead and guide us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.